Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the August 27, 2017 session, focusing on Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 10. If it weren't for the women. I'm David Cassidy.
And I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
We are beginning this week a journey through the wonderful book of Exodus. And it's going to take us several weeks, but it's a good journey. But we have a very familiar passage. It's not the happiest passage, but it's a familiar passage that will start us into this journey. So, Bert, could you get us started today?
Yeah, and I'd like to start by asking a question. What does the hit song Kiss Me by Sixpence None the Richer have to do with our passage from Exodus? No one? I'll ring in. Okay. Christian satirist and rock singer Steve Taylor recorded some incredible and controversial albums in the 1980s and early 1990s for a major Christian record label. Then he was gone. And I once heard him explain it something like this. He said, "There arose up a new record executive over the company who knew not Steve." I guess you needed to have read Exodus 1:8. There rose up a new king in Egypt who knew not Joseph. So there you go. But here, Steve Taylor went on to start his own record label. He signed Sixpence None the Richer and produced their self-titled album, which included the delightful top 10 mega hit, Kiss Me. So there you go. And by the way, Steve, if you're listening, call me. I'd love to grab coffee with you sometime. Now, we might say that what appeared to be Steve's curse became his blessing. That's the reverse of what happened for the Hebrew people. Their blessing became their curse. Remember, at the beginning of creation, God tells humankind to be fruitful and multiply, and the blessing of the covenant from Abraham on is the growth of the Hebrew people. God will bring forth many nations through Abraham and all his descendants. And in this story, beginning in the first chapter of Exodus, this blessing becomes the Hebrew people's curse. We've spent the last few weeks talking about Joseph and his brothers, and we've learned how the Hebrew people, because of Joseph, ended up in Egypt and even in positions of power. And the Hebrew people were fruitful, and boy, did they multiply. And Egypt was filled with Israelites. And after many generations, there arose a new king in Egypt who knew not Joseph. And all he saw, everywhere he looked, was foreigners. Foreigners, immigrants, coming here and taking over. In fact, that's exactly what the paranoid king saw. There were so many Israelites inside Egypt that he feared their numbers. They could take over, especially if outside nations struck up a war with Egypt and formed alliances with the Israelites inside. So the king had to do something. And he enslaved the Hebrew people. He got a lot of free labor out of it, while at the same time beating them down, literally working them to death, and essentially trying to snuff them out. But the harder he worked them, the more children they had, and their numbers continued to increase. So he tells some Hebrew midwives, "Kill any newborn sons of the Israelites." But the midwives trusted God, not the king, and they didn't kill any of the baby boys. And the Israelites kept having babies, boys and girls, and their numbers just kept increasing until finally the king orders all of his people to take every newborn Hebrew boy and toss them into the Nile River and let them all drown. And this is where we come to the familiar story of Moses. You've probably seen the Ten Commandments or the Prince of Egypt. Moses, like the young Harry Potter, the boy who lived. That's sort of at the tail end of our story, at the tail end of our text. It's all this stuff going on before then that I want to focus on. And so I began looking at commentaries when I was reading about this and thinking about it. And there's a lot of stuff we can talk about in this story, this narrative, this story that continues to be lived out in the world, generation after generation, in different contexts, in different cultures, paranoid rulers, xenophobia, immigrants coming for a better life, trying to do well. Steve Taylor and Sixpence None the Richer. You see how I'm keep persisting and putting that in there? Anyway, but I came across an African-American commentary which connects this with Mother's Day. Mother's Day. I'm thinking, happy Mother's Day, we've come to kill your boy. What does this have to do with Mother's Day? So here I begin reading this commentary, and an African-American scholar, female minister scholar, writes, if it wasn't for the women, now think about this, if it wasn't for the women, there would be no Exodus. If it wasn't for the women, there would be no Moses, no liberation of the children of Israel of which to speak. It was the guidance of an entire village of maternal women, mothering women such as midwives, birth mothers, sisters, other mothers, that gave rise to the greatest liberation movement known to human history. Women acting in rebellion, women acting without explicit authority, women acting within an exclusively female network. In this respect, this writer notes, successful mothering that liberates not only individuals and families, but extended communities and entire societies, is an act of intervention. Mothering is an act of intervention upon the course of civilization. Wow. I have no idea where we're going to go with this, but I like the way that ended. Maybe we should come back to this on Mother's Day.
Bert, I have no idea where we're going to go with this either, but I feel the need to confess to our listeners that you have brought me to tears. And I can't even tell you why. I am a mom. I love being a mom. I work hard at being a mom. And I'm grateful we live in a time when dads work hard at being dads, too. So I think parenting is hard. I do think that there is a unique experience of being a dad, and there is a unique experience of being a mom. I have no idea how to talk about this, but you bringing this to light, the you bringing this out in this passage, has stirred up all kinds of emotion in me. And I imagine as we talk about this and as we move through this podcast, it'll all make a little more sense to me. But I think that it is good that when Exodus is so focused on Moses and Moses's role in the life of the people of Israel, that we remember Moses never would have made it and become who he became without the women who made it possible for that to happen.
Including the Pharaoh's daughter.
Including the Pharaoh's daughter. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But when you were saying, if it weren't for the mothers, you talked about the killing of the Hebrew boys. It made me think about the killing of black men. Mm. And if it weren't for black mamas. Mm. So many of our black men would never make it. It's a story that is repeated over and over and over and over again in history by the marginalized of our society. And we Wow. have not figured out how to stop it.
Until we grasp as you talked about, the marginalized and the oppressed and the way that the powerful will exploit. If we just look at human history, I mean, there's nothing explicit about this in this text, but if we just look at human history, there's a reason, I would say, that the Pharaoh wasn't all that interested in killing the Hebrew girls.
Absolutely.
Hey, it's being of sexualized.
Yes.
And, you know, and if you could take them in and make, they can have your babies and your babies could be not Hebrews, you could say they're, you know, whatever. Until we grasp that, we will not grasp what's happening in this text and the power of liberation. And I think the African Americans grasped Moses as, and the whole imagery of a people in bondage, they grasped that. They knew that. They felt it, and it became a narrative for them coming with the abolitionist movement, and it was a narrative for them with Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement. And as a white, we mentioned privilege in the last episode, the last podcast, as a white male, born in the United States filled with privilege? I have no idea, except that I have benefited from being on the Pharaoh side of things. And the story of Moses and the story of everything of Joseph being forgotten and leading up to the slavery and everything deals with those of us who don't know what's going on in the Pharaoh side of thing, the privilege. But it's a story of the people who are oppressed. And what you said needs to be heard, Nikki.
The first Christian convert, I think, was Lydia, a woman. The first people to whom Jesus appears post-resurrection. If it weren't for those women, would that resurrection, that first evangelistic sermon have been told? And so I'm as a male, I almost hesitate to speak about that, which I don't know. I think we can all agree that in so much of our history, the males have gotten the headline, whereas female contributions have been buried farther deep into the story, if at all. And this is going to sound so trite and silly after we've had this discussion, but I was watching a documentary the other night. The host was following. I watched some weird documentary stuff, but I loved it. But the host was following sort of the food that settlers along the Daniel Boone Trail in eastern Kentucky would have encountered. And so the story is following sort of these folks who are recreating the Daniel Boone wilderness experience. Even the documentarians are following these men, and they come into sort of the little cabin after a long day of exploring, and they sit down, they put their feet up, and they say, "Boy, we are so tired." And you hear that the way the storytellers talk about what a difficult life it is. And the camera cuts over to these women who have been in the kitchen all dadgum day, slaving, stoking the fire, tending to the animals, raising the children. And now their chore is to cook supper as these men put their feet up. But the story is told about how difficult it was for the men. If it weren't for the women, I mean, as a male, I didn't see it until the camera panned over and I saw their faces. It was sort of a humorous moment, but a sense of deep shame and embarrassment of all that I have not seen and recognized.
Daniel, I think it's interesting that you said this kind of feels like a trite story. As a female, listening to you tell that, it didn't feel trite at all. It actually felt really kind. So I am not generally, I don't like to pit women against men or men against women. And I do find that whenever somebody recognizes how women are undervalued and underrecognized for the work that we do, it is incredibly healing. I'm genuinely just speaking out of my own personal experience. I'm not trying to speak for any other women, but listening to you tell that was really wonderful and kind. And I think that it doesn't mean necessarily that the women work harder than the men. I think that we live in a society where a lot of those dynamics are changing and shifting, and I'm grateful for that. I do think, though, that women are often either not valued for the work that we do, or the work that we do feels like it will be disruptive, and so it's suppressed. And the women in this story today, our midwives, their work was so incredibly important. And I'm so glad that their story made it into scripture that is very male dominated. And I think that is a gift to us to hear about the work that they did, the important work that they did. Because the truth is, if they had not done that work, we wouldn't have Moses. And then if we didn't have Moses, we literally would not have the Exodus story, which is the pervading theme in the Hebrew scriptures. It is the story that drives the whole story.
Yes. One could argue that without the Exodus story, we wouldn't have a Last Supper.
Right. Mm. No, not because at all.
He was having a Passover meal, right?
That's right. Yeah. That's where it began. I mean, the story of the Exodus is the story of us as Christians. It is, I mean, yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Rebecca, and are all the beginning of our stories. But the story of our redemption, the story of us being saved out of slavery, whether that be slavery to an oppressive regime or slavery to sin, however you want to look at it, all of that begins here in Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And it began with the women. And if you think about it,
yeah,
after the resurrection, that story begins with women too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The resurrection happens, and the first people to learn about it, the first piece into people to tell it, are women. And I think that's just the nature of Scripture. The nature of Scripture is to flip things on its head. We live in a world that tends to value the work of men over the work of women. And so Scripture flips that on its head and says, not quite.
My mind went to, you know, when the woman is washing Jesus' feet, and who is it? Simon says something. He makes some comment, and Jesus says, "Do you see her? Do you see her and see what she's doing?" Rather than making judgments about her, do you see her? And I wonder if that's what we're being called to here, at least in as we're talking about this passage here, to see what's really going on, to recognize the contributions that are made here and the faithfulness expressed.
And God saw them. In verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, "So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." I mean, the Exodus story is the story, right? I mean, it is central. And of course, throughout Scripture, we have this repeating theme of people who are seen as marginal or weak, powerless, being the ones that God works through most to do God's work. And here we see it. I mean, probably the last group that Pharaoh thought was going to be difficult to deal with were a group of midwives, right? So I have to say, okay, so I work at a seminary now. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I see that is hard is I see women called by God to ministry. And I meet them and I get to know them. I hear them preach. I see them teach. I watch them minister. And I think, and I have churches that call and they say, "Well, do you have somebody that could do this? Do you have somebody that could serve here?" And I'm like, wow, do I? We've got some great people. But often the fact that they're women somehow lessens the ability that people see for God to work through them. And I think this passage is a fabulous reminder that, you know, God will call who God wants to, and God will use whoever God wants to, and God is calling women today. And it would be wonderful, I think, for the church to notice, to see them. Thank you all for a really interesting conversation tonight around this text.
Thanks, David.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.